One thing that I've never wanted to repeat in my life, there's multiple things I don't want to repeat in my life. I can make a big list of those things that I don't want to repeat in my life, but high school would be one of those things. I don't want to repeat high school. I just don't want to go back to high school. I don't know if you long to go back to high school, that's up to you, I guess, but I never really liked high school when I was there, and so I have no longing to go back to high school. But I had a math teacher that was just really, I talked about an English teacher, a couple English teachers that didn't see the world like I saw the world, or have seen, or however I'm supposed to say that. But, you know, they weren't looking through the same glasses that I'm looking through. But I got an idea that this is a math teacher that I was, that I had, that Mr. Smith, that he kind of saw the world kind of like the rest of us view the world. And he told me one time, he says, you don't have to be crazy to be a mathematician, but it helps. You know, and I think that that's the kind of guy he was. He was a country guy, but he could really teach. And I can remember sitting in his classes multiple times and just learning about mathematics. And my brain thought more math than English anyway, and more math than literature, and more math than social studies, and so forth and so on. So I seemed to pay more attention, or maybe it just didn't make a vibration on my eardrums. It actually sunk into my brain and made a difference in my life. But I can remember sitting in multiple classes of his throughout. You know, you go up through the algebras, and you go up through the geometry and so forth and so on. I didn't really ever get to the calculus. I don't think I had a brain for calculus. But I can remember sitting in those classes, and I can remember this definition coming up in one of the classes. I can really remember this definition coming up in one of those classes. Here it is. It's the definition. Push the button, please. The definition is this. I'm going to need to move that one in the back over just a little bit. I'm shooting baskets this morning back there. So it's a four-sided flat shape with straight sides where all interior angles are right angles or 90-degree angles. And that's a definition of what? It's not. It's a definition of a rectangle. Okay, it's a definition of a rectangle. Now push the button one more time, and here it goes. If all four sides are equal length, the rectangle is a square, right? Those two things are very close to each other, right? It has to have certain things. It has to have four sides, and it has to have right angles, and it has to have 90-degree angles. But there's a uniqueness about a rectangle that has four equal sides. And then all of a sudden, it's not just a rectangle, it's a square. It transforms, and it doesn't transform, it still is a rectangle, but then it becomes a special kind of rectangle, and it's given another name, and it's become a square. And a rectangle, can a rectangle be a square? Yes. All squares are rectangles. But not all rectangles are squares, right? All squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. And just because this is not geometry class, I think you're probably thinking this has something to do with the Bible. And because I kind of spent my geometry knowledge on those two definitions. So I need to move on to something I'm more aware of. And it's right. But those two terms, rectangle and square, are closely related. But there is a uniqueness about the square that the rectangle does not have. And I think in our faith, there's two terms that are closely related, but there's a uniqueness about one of them, and I think it's Christian and disciple. I think there is a Christian or a rectangle and a disciple, a square. Okay, so now this is the definition of a Christian. I think they're closely related. I think there has to be certain elements there. One who has believed in Jesus and received salvation. That's a Christian. That's not my definition. That's the definition. I didn't make that up. If you look up in the dictionary, it will say words very similar to that. That's a Christian, one who has believed in Jesus and have received salvation or forgiveness of your sins qualifies you to be a Christian. You are a Christian. But then the definition of a disciple is this, one who has believed in Jesus and receive salvation. It has the same, some of the same components. But look, that salvation has led to a full-on committed relationship with Jesus. That full-on committed relationship causes one to embark on a lifetime of learning about Jesus and about His ways. That lifetime learning causes one to imitate Jesus in the here and the now. Now, I've reworded that some, but that's pretty much the definition of a disciple. Now, they're closely related, right? But there's a uniqueness about a disciple that makes it a unique Christian, or a special Christian, if you will. Is there a hierarchy in God's world? I'm just saying there are Christians and there are disciples. Can a Christian, one who has believed in Jesus, and a disciple, one who is walking out their faith. Disciple is a special type of Christian. So I asked the question, it's in my notes, and I didn't know what kind of punctuation to put after it. So all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Question mark, or exclamation point, or dot, dot, dot. I don't know what to put after it. Is that true? Is it true that all Christians, all disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples? All rectangles, all squares are rectangles, but not all rectangles are squares. I'm just asking the question this morning because I'm wrestling with this in my own life. And I told someone this week, when I start to wrestle something in my own life, I got the wheel, I'm driving the bus, guess what? You're stuck going with me. And this is where I was, where God has taken me. And I'm wrestling with that in my own life. I hear the word Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. But I very seldom hear that I'm a disciple. We lean toward the Christian stuff, but we don't lean toward the disciple stuff. Now, maybe in your world, maybe you don't want there to be a difference. Maybe you think Christian is good enough, but according to the definition, that's not true. It's only believing in Jesus Christ for salvation has made you a Christian. A disciple, you have to take the next steps. There's a uniqueness to being a disciple. Am I making sense this morning? So I asked the question, so all disciples are Christians? Yeah, they have to have four angles. There has to be a belief in Jesus Christ. Both definitions include that. But not all Christians are disciples. The New Testament actually uses both of those words, and it uses the word Christian three times in the whole New Testament. It uses the word disciple 295 times. I'm just guessing that if you're a disciple, you kind of make the book. 98-1. And actually, two times the Christian is kind of used by someone accusing someone else of something. So they're not even really used in the positive way. So really, we have one time in the New Testament that the word Christian or Christians or disciples are used. 295 times to three. Really, it's 295 times to one. So are we a disciple or are we Christians? If you want to run your own life, but want to go to heaven when you die, you probably want to be a Christian. Just to be honest with you, if you just want to be full, you think, or at least have the perception that you're in full control of your life, but yet you want to, when you die, you kind of want to have the hope that you're not going to hell. So I want to be a Christian. So, but leave me alone kind of why I'm living on this earth, God. I just want to kind of be my own guy, and I want to do my own thing. But I really, when I die, I would really like to have the faith to know that I trusted Jesus so I can go to heaven. Because I don't want to walk with you for all these 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years of this world, when I'm this world, but I want to walk with you for eternity. That's lunacy. I don't want to walk with you now, but I want to walk with you then. But if that's what you want, I'm just telling you, as a pastor, as your friend, as your coworker, as one coming alongside, as one in the ditch with you, if you want to run your own life, for crying out loud, don't be a disciple. But if you want Jesus to run your life, to be empowered by Him, to change the world, and go to heaven when you die, you need to be a disciple. It's up to you, really. It's up to you. And someone told me, though, I would really question whether, if you're not a disciple, if you're really a Christian. I had that conversation with somebody this week. I said, I don't know. I think there are people that have their fire insurance but don't have any walk with Jesus. I just think that there are people like that. And then I think there are people who are going to say, I have my fire insurance, and they don't really have that. They're just kind of fooling themselves. But I don't know about you, but I just don't want to be in that category. I don't want to be, well, maybe, maybe not. I don't want to do it here, but I want to do it for all of eternity. I don't want to worship God here. I don't want to be a part of his work here. I don't want to do his kingdom work here. I don't want to have anything to do with God here. But well, all of eternity, I want that. I want the harp, and I want the little cloud that's floating around on. Or do we want to be a disciple? One who has a faith in Jesus Christ, and Jesus is running your life. He's breathing into you. He's breathing into me. He's breathing into us as a body of believers, as new life. And breathing into us, and we're changing a world. We're actually altering a world for all of eternity. You and I can do that, not as Christians, but as disciples. So do you want to be a disciple? Really, that's the question. Do you want to be a disciple, or do you just want to kind of go your way and do your thing? And I think we've been navigating through the miracles of Jesus, the seven miracles of Jesus in the book of John. And this morning, we have come to this where the disciples are full-on involved in a miracle of Jesus. And I think in this passage of Scripture, and it gives us the characteristics or the components or the makeup of a disciple. So before you sign on, before you step, say, I want to be more than just a Christian. I want to be a disciple. Watch what Jesus does to these men who have become Christians, so to speak, and have started to walk with him. Watch what he does in their life through the feeding of the 5,000. It just blew me away this week. I couldn't get away from it at times. And I put my head down on my desk. I said, God, what does that mean? You involved me like that. And I heard this over and over and over again. If I did it in Peter's life, I'll do it in your life. And if I did it in John's life, why wouldn't I do it in yours? Do you think I've changed? Do you think if I incorporated Philip in this miracle, I wouldn't incorporate you in this miracle? See, I'm looking for disciples. I'm looking for those people that not only have trusted me for salvation, but have trusted me to be the Lord of their life, to make the calls in their life, and have trusted me to pour power into their life, and have trusted me that I'm going to put them in a position where they're going to make a world of difference for all of eternity. Woo! So here we are, the feeding of the 5,000. And I love that, you know, I've said this over the course of maybe a long time. Sometime after this. See, some of you have calendars that are to like, your goat couldn't even eat your calendar. I mean, it's like, man, it's detailed, this detailed. And I don't have a problem with that. I can't do that. And I don't think I'm more like Jesus than you are. But Jesus is like, and John's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to write this. And he just says, write this, sometime after that. Well, when was it, Jesus? It doesn't really matter, just sometime after that. Hey, that's not my kind of schedule. Just sometime after that. I just love that part of Jesus saying, you know, you can, there's times when, and we're going to see, there's particular things that Jesus wants done now, but he wants you to know more about him and what he's going to do to his disciples than what time it is. So it's just sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him. Because, why did they follow him? Because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. And I find that very interesting. That the first thing that they're going to know is that Jesus works in the lives of people so other people can see it. Let me just say that I don't expect a bunch of amens, but I just want to make sure we heard this. people are following Jesus not because of what Jesus did in their life. People are seeking after Jesus because of what Jesus did in somebody else's life. They are seeking, the 5,000 people are seeking because Jesus has done something in someone else's life. If we would never have faced a challenge in our lives, then how will Jesus demonstrate his love and grace and power for others to see? If we never have a challenge in our life, how is Jesus going to show up in your life so he can make you a billboard for others to see that I am a living Savior and I am in the world today? And there has been a plethora of people who have been touched by Jesus up to this point, and people are saying, how did you get touched? How did your life change? Who touched you? And the common name has come up over and over. Apparently, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So much so that 5,000 have got their shoes on, have tied their sneakers, and have put on their belts and their coats and their hoodies. And they've started to navigate toward Jesus. Why? Because nothing Jesus has done in their lives yet. Only because of what Jesus has done in someone else's life. A disciple of Jesus knows that all challenges will not cease, but all challenges have the ability to reveal a living Jesus. See, the difference between a Christian, and I might say this several times, but I've heard of disgruntled Christians before. Well, he's a disgruntled, I've met some. They're not the most pleasant people to be around. It's like, dude, you need to look in the mirror because there's something wrong with you. I'm a Christian. You should tell your face that because it's not revealing that. But I've yet to hear someone say, I'm a disgruntled disciple. Wow. Because a disciple knows that all the challenges of our world won't go away. All the challenges in your life won't go away. All the sickness is not going to go away. The flat tires on your car, they're still going to happen. The dead batteries, it's still going to happen. You're going to trip and fall. You're going to have a pain in your shoulder. You're going to break an arm. It's still going to happen. But a disciple knows that occurrence in my life has the ability to show that Jesus is alive. That's the difference between a Christian, one of the differences between a Christian and a disciple. I'm not saying, oh God, give me a flat tire. Man, I hope Cheryl's Jeep has a flat tire when I go out of here because I want to show somebody a living Jeep. I'm not asking for it. But the truth is that. And I have been through a journey since February trying to figure out what's wrong with my structure. And I figured up the other day, Tracy told me, Dad, you have been to the doctors more this year than you have in your whole life. And I said, you're right. So far, I have visited a lab, a doctor, a chiropractor, or whatever, the lung specialist, the cardiologist. I mean, just so you know, so far in 2000 can't get much worse, right? But so far in 2000, 32 times I have been to the doctor. Or I've had blood drawn. And I still have evidence of blood being drawn. And that wasn't a bad stick, but... And the one time, just recently, one lady was sitting there and she's putting this 24-hour heart monitor on me. And she started talking about being afraid. And right there, in that moment, I heard God say, tell her, I don't want her to be afraid. And I said, you know, the Bible says over 360 times, don't be afraid. Fear not. And we had this amazing conversation right there in that moment I'm telling you, disciples, and I want to be more of a disciple than Christian, but disciples don't forget that God has not lost control of you. And he has put you in places. Because other people, if I had never needed a 24-hour heart monitor, how would the technician know that God doesn't want her to be afraid? Just so you know, that was completely new information to her. She had never heard that before in her life. A disciple of Jesus knows that all challenges will not cease, but all challenges have the ability to reveal a living Jesus. We better get going because I got a lot of them. Verse 3 says this, then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. A disciple of Jesus spends time with Jesus. Push the button, guys. A disciple of Jesus spends time with Jesus. Simon Peter answered Jesus when Jesus said, Simon, do you want to go away too? Simon, do you want just to be a Christian? Simon, is that what you want? Because that's what other people have wanted. Multitudes had walked away from Jesus because they didn't want to be a disciple. They only wanted to be a Christian. And he said, Simon, do you want to go? Guys, I call you disciples right now, but do you want to go too? That's what Jesus is asking him here in this passage of Scripture in John 6. And Simon Peter answered Jesus, Lord, to whom shall we go? Whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Where else would I go? Peter says. I need to spend time with you. Because I don't want to be just a Christian. I want to be a disciple. And so where else would I go? Peter said. Where else would I go? Nobody else can transform me from Christian to disciple. Only you can, Jesus. And I am not looking to step outside of this. I want to spend time with you. A disciple of Jesus spends time with Jesus. Verse 4. This I worked like a whole day on this. The Jewish Passover feast was near. I'm like, man, that got missed. Where in the world does that fit in this miracle? You ever run across a verse that, Holy Spirit, I think you got that one. Should be in chapter 7. Seems like it fits better in chapter 7. And then he says, no, it belongs here. And I said, well, why does it belong here? Right in the middle of this miracle, all of a sudden, John, who is writing this gospel some 30 years after this occurrence, and the Holy Spirit says, tell him that the Passover feast was near. And maybe it's to mark the calendar. And just so you know, this is, and possibly it's that. And just so you know that Jesus celebrated 3 Passovers while he was here, this is the second one. That means Jesus has one more year on the earth before he's going to go to the cross. But when he goes to the cross, he's going to become the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. See, the Passover was that celebration of that occurrence in Egypt where the lamb, or the angel of death passed over the houses because the blood of the lamb was on the door frame. There was one of the occurrences that happened in Egypt that got the Egyptians to let Moses and let his people, let God's people go. And over and over, now they've been celebrating for 1,500 years here in this passage. They're still celebrating that miraculous moment when the angel of death passed over them. And I think John wants us to know, hang on, I think that might be a lead to further chapter 7, chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10. But I needed to remember that the Passover was near and Jesus is going to become the Passover lamb for the final time. A disciple of Jesus knows that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away our sins. See, I think if I don't know that, and I think if I don't have that burning in my soul, then I think people are okay without Jesus. Am I gonna jump on somebody and ram it down their throat? Just one guy at the prison one time, he says, I said, hey, when you get released, you need to come out to do life. He said, what, are you gonna shove Jesus down my throat? And I was in one of the therapist's office, and she had invited me to come and talk to this prisoner. And he was sitting over in a chair, and I was sitting in another chair. He said, "Are you going to shove Jesus down my throat when I come out there?" And I stood up, and I looked at him and said, "Yes! I got Jesus out of plunger, baby. And when you walk through the door, I got two big guys. They're going to haul you to the ground, and I'm going to shove it down your throat." When we get done doing that, we got a spaghetti dinner. We're going to shove spaghetti down your throat. You have fruit cake. But you got to know, oh, you got to know that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins. If we don't believe it, who else is going to believe it? If we don't believe that Jesus came to save a lost world, if we're not going to believe it as disciples, who else is going to believe it? Who else is going to advance it in this world? Disciples are. Verse 5 says this. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, when Jesus looked up, and I love it, thing in my thinking book, and where was Jesus looking? Where Jesus looked up, what was he looking at? His shoes? I don't know, what was he looking at? And I don't know if your mind goes there when you read passages of scripture, but I'm like, where was he looking? But when he looked up, he saw a great crowd coming toward him. And if we see that Jesus saw the crowd, if we read that in Matthew, it says the number of those who ate were about 5,000 besides women and children. So the crowd were families. The crowd were men. The crowds were single moms. The crowds were orphan children. The crowds were healthy families. The crowd was unhealthy families. The crowd was everybody in our environment. They were all coming toward Jesus. And look what Mark says. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like a sheep without a shepherd. Lost people is what it was. Little kids, teenagers, moms, dads, single. They were coming to Jesus. And I think he said, "Philip, Andrew, you've spent time with me." And I've looked up and I saw the people. I need you to turn around a minute, because I want you to see what I'm seeing. Because I think that a disciple of Jesus is put into position to see what Jesus sees. Push the button, please. A disciple of Jesus is put into position to see what Jesus sees. See, if we never come up, this is Estrella. Guess what? Estrella now sees what I see. She did not see what I saw before because she was sitting down. But now she sees what I see. Why? Because I have invited her to my side. Because I have turned her around. Because I have pointed out, this is what I'm seeing. And I think that you can sit down. And I think that's what Jesus does to you and me. He invites us to his side, and it helps us turn around so that we can see what he sees. We need a Christian will get disgruntled because they're lost in something. They got something for the future. They got nothing for now. But a disciple is put into position to see what Jesus sees. This world needs people that see like Jesus sees. Continuing in 5 and 6. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? And he asked him this to test him, for he already knew what he had in mind doing. Just so you know, Jesus is not scrapping around looking for, oh my land, how do I do this? A disciple of Jesus, push the button, a disciple of Jesus gets asked the tough questions. In the Old Testament, God said to Ezekiel, in 37, the chapter 37, Ezekiel, can these bones live? You get asked the hard questions if you're a disciple of Jesus. No matter, maybe that's why we want to run back to being a Christian, because I don't want to answer the hard questions or the tough questions. But a disciple of Jesus will get asked the tough questions. How will these addicts find freedom? How will these families grow strong? How are you going to handle the lost and the cold and the hungry and the depressed and the sick? What are you going to do about the imprisoned? What are you going to do about those widows and orphans? What are you going to do about the blind and the homeless? And what are you going to do about the rich and the healthy? I don't know, God. But I'm telling us right now, as disciples, you'll get asked the tough question. Disciple or Christian? 7 and 9 says this, Philip answered him. Philip must have been the mathematician. Curious slide over this, the abacus, right? 8 months' wages would not buy enough bread for each one to have a bite. Another of his disciples, Andrew, just so you know, you don't have to be the sharpest tack in a box to be a disciple. You just don't. God's not looking for only the intelligent. He took me. So here comes Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, and Simon's got to be saying, oh no, what's the little brother? Here is a boy. He didn't even dare take it from the boy. He wants to blame it on the boy. Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. I don't know how far that's going to go. Jesus says, did you really see what I saw? There's 5,000 plus women and children. But they were willing to process it. They were willing to talk with Jesus. They were willing to engage in this conversation. They were willing to bring to the table what they had. It is always bigger than you. What you see when you're with Jesus is always bigger than you. And a few weeks ago, I said this, Jesus can do more in 8 seconds than you can do in 8 months. That's why you need Jesus. Here it is. What Jesus is asking, listen, New Lifers, I'm almost done. Hang with me. Kids, don't drive your parents crazy. We're almost done. It's always when you're with Jesus, when you're with Jesus and you're seeing what Jesus says, and he says, how are we going to handle that? How are we going to change that? How are we going to make a difference? How are you going to make a difference there? It's always bigger than you. It's always takes more than you can muster, than we can muster up on our own. We cannot work long enough or hard enough to get it done. But a disciple of Jesus learns that the task at hand is bigger than the human hand. Are you with me this morning? The task is never bigger than the hands of Jesus. Verse 10 says this, Jesus said, have the people sit down. I really wrestled with this one this week, and I talked to some of you about it. There was plenty of grass in the place, and men sat down in about 5,000 of them. And we know from there, women and children were there too. So if everybody had, you know, okay. Jesus fed 5,000 or 15,000. It really doesn't matter if you got a couple of loaves of bread. It doesn't matter if it's 5 or 15,000. It's impossible. But look what he did. Jesus said to the disciples, ring the dinner bell. Call everybody to the table, just so you know, there are no groceries yet. Not only is not the turkey in the oven, the turkey isn't even in the premises. And he says, disciples, call everybody to the table. It's time to eat. How'd you like to bend Philip and Andrew and Peter? Okay. We got no groceries yet, Jesus. Ring the dinner bell. Call the people to the table. But there was no food yet. And the disciple of Jesus demonstrates the faith first. Push the button. Demonstrates the faith first. We want this world to believe, and we don't believe. Are you willing to put your faith really on the line? Are you willing to come up alongside somebody and say, God's going to do this in your life? I got the faith he's going to do it. There was 12 guys that had the faith that Jesus was going to do something. Because they didn't think that Jesus would, the time they spend with him and the time he got to see and what Jesus saw and they were navigating with Jesus, he's not going to drop the ball here. And so they stepped out in faith. What do you need to do to step out in faith? Personally, I'm not looking for a theological answer. What do you need to do to step out in faith? Maybe you need to spend more time with Jesus. Maybe you need to be okay with not being just a Christian. Just so you know, this country at least has enough Christians. It needs some disciples. And it needs people that will take the step of faith first. To step out. Were you ever the guy who had to check the ice on the pond first? Yeah, usually sent the skinny guy out. Or you just take a guy and kind of lay him out flat, kind of slinging him across the ice because he's got more surface area that way. Just so you know, God's looking for somebody to put out on the ice to show this world that he is faithful. He's looking for you and me to do that. Verse 11 says this. Jesus then he took the loaves and gave thanks and distributed it to those who were seated as much as they wanted. And he did the same with the fish. Just let me put up the yellow part here. A disciple of Jesus comes to realize that Jesus is not a skimpy provider. They had all they wanted. Isn't that powerful? Verse 12. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted. A disciple of Jesus comes to realize that Jesus wastes nothing. Whatever you're into today, whatever you're up against, whatever you have, whatever challenges before you, wherever you've been in life, whatever you've done in life, wherever you've had that big challenges that you had to cross and crossing them now, whatever that is, Jesus will not waste one moment of that. Does he want us to stay in the old life? No! Will he waste it? No! Jesus has the ultimate lemonade stand. He'll take all your lemons and he'll squeeze all the goodness out of them. He'll throw away the rinds and he'll serve up the lemonade to you. He will waste nothing. So wherever you've been, whatever you've done, you've got to know that today. That Jesus wastes nothing. Verse 13, this is where we're going to conclude today. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets, which I find interesting that there was 12 disciples and 12 baskets. Another message. With pieces of the barley, of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Apparently the fish was gone. A disciple of Jesus receives more than they give. Push it to the yellow slide. A disciple of Jesus receives more than they can give. So a rectangle or a square? All disciples are Christians, but not all Christians are disciples. Where's the call? What's the call? What's the altar call today? It's this. I want you to go home and I want you to write on your mirror. It'll wash off. Don't worry. Dry erase marker or something. Just a simple word. Simple words. I want to be a disciple. Write it on your mirror in your bathroom. Now I could open up and we could move these chairs and you could come. And maybe that's appropriate at times. But if it's not happening tomorrow morning, it really doesn't matter if it happens today. We need to go to our mirror. I know some of you got mirror plastered with scripture from before. Make space. Just write on it, I want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple. And watch what God does. And watch where he moves you. And watch what he unleashes in and through you. How about it, New Life? It's about time. I told you, maybe we're just over an hour. We released our worship. We released the word. Now it's time to release the church into a world that needs disciples. Amen. Of Jesus. Stand with me today. Father, thank you for these moments together. And Lord, I know that you have called people here. I know there's people in the safe room. I know there's people at home watching online. And Father, I pray that not only this room, but every living room that's watching this morning and every safe room that's watching this morning, that everyone that'll watch perhaps this throughout the week, that we would say, Jesus, I'm done being a Christian. I want to be a disciple. I want to be a disciple of you, Jesus. I want to be a disciple. I want to come to you for salvation. I want to have this intimate relationship with you. I want to learn more about you and about your ways. I want to receive an empowerment to be a part of feeding the 5,000. We do live for you, Jesus. Jesus, the name above every other name. I thank you so much that we can even say those words, that we can ask you to open up our eyes to those around us, that we can ask you to fill us with your love, that we can see, that we can do, that we can be used as the hands and the feet of Jesus, as disciples of Jesus, to feed the 5,000, to feed the women, the children, the families, the men, the broken, the ones that got us together, the ones that don't have it together, the blind, the lame, the rich, the poor, the widow, the widower. Father, help us to see and then lead us to those around us. Father, help us, and even as those words just say it, I will not be shaken. I'll be discipled. I'll be a disciple of Jesus, not just a Christian. In Jesus' name, amen. New Life, disciples of Jesus, I release you. Go be the church.